God of the Gospel, Introduction. I'm writing this book as a Christian, and primarily for my Christian friends who are asking questions and wondering what the message of Jesus is really all about. However, I believe this book is relevant to Christians and non-Christians alike. This little book is about good news for all, the gospel. When I have had the opportunity to share the gospel with non-believing friends or acquaintances, many of them are shocked when they catch a glimpse of how beautiful and immediately relevant the gospel really is. It is as simple as the fact that God is just like Jesus, that God's love looks like Jesus dying for us on the cross. Upon hearing the simple gospel of Christ and Him crucified again, many believers I interact with have the same reaction. The gospel is as powerful as it is simple. In areas of our lives where we are hiding behind spiritual or moral performance, the gospel strips away our religious pretense and our moralistic veneers. Where we feel weighed down by guilt or condemnation, the gospel demolishes our sin and shame. The gospel sets us free and restores us to childlike innocence and purity. The gospel enables us to live in the reality of the Father's magnificent, unconditional love. The gospel imparts genuine holiness, authentic wholeness, and holistic righteousness to our hearts and lives. These may sound like lofty words. To our cynical human ears, these promises can be hard to believe. However, as we explore what Jesus has accomplished together, I believe that we will begin to see and to experience the incredible freedom and joy that God so deeply desires for us to know through Christ. Hence, this book. My highest hope is that through this little book, believers and non-believers alike will, perhaps for the first time, feel Jesus' heartbeat, hear His voice, and see the love and compassion in the Father's eyes. In writing this book, my main goal is to simply show that the gospel, the simple message of Christ and Him crucified, really is good news. I offer this book as my humble attempt to participate in what the Lord is doing in this season of history, as the church wakes up once again to the beauty and truth of the simple gospel. This book is also a reflection on the transformation that has taken place in my heart as I have come to believe, as Jesus cried out before He died on the cross, that it is finished. In the first chapter, we will look at who Jesus is in His very person, fully God and fully human. And we will also look at some practical implications of Jesus' identity for our own lives. In the second chapter, we examine what Jesus reveals about God Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We will look at how Jesus relates to His Abba, and how that relationship takes place in the power and love of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3 is a reflection on the cross of Christ and explores what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has decisively and finally accomplished in reconciling the world to Himself through Jesus' death. Chapter 4 explores the resurrection of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, as well as our participation in Jesus' own life through His resurrection. In chapter 5, we will look at the big picture of what God is doing on the earth, the kingdom, and try to take a fresh look at end times and judgment from a Christological, gospel-centered perspective. We will do the same in chapter 6 for the questions of election, inclusion in Christ, and hell. Ultimately, the gospel is about a free gift. The gospel is the too-good-to-be-true news of the gift of grace that God has given us through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The gift is the free, unmerited, unconditional forgiveness of our sins, but it does not stop at forgiveness as we usually meet it in our human relationships. God's forgiveness means reconciliation that goes deep beyond our sin. The forgiveness of God heals the very core of our broken and estranged humanity. The gospel imparts supernatural wholeness and freedom from the sin, trauma, sadness, and alienation that defines human life through Adam's fall. It is the healing and the restoration of our human relationships that have been estranged through sin, and it is participation in the kingdom of God that is coming and is now here. It is inclusion in the life that Jesus enjoys with His Father, the very life of God dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. It is an enjoyment of everything that Jesus enjoys at the Father's right hand, all of the love, joy, purity, innocence, wholeness, and laughter that heaven has to offer. The gospel is the best news to ever hit planet Earth, and the only rational reaction is ecstatic joy. We are in a season of our history as Christians that is full of tragedy, but I believe that hope still prevails. It is tragic because we have largely forgotten the simplicity, sweetness, and joy of the gospel. There is hope because God is raising up voices in the wilderness that are pointing towards Jesus, crying out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See John 1:29. When Paul describes his ministry in Corinth, he says that he began this ministry by focusing exclusively on Jesus and on his finished work. Paul writes, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." 1 Corinthians 2:1-2. Paul saw the person and work of Christ as being the grand climax of the entire biblical narrative. Not only that, but Paul saw the cross of Christ as being the heart of his own ministry and spirituality, telling the Galatians, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Galatians 6:14. The gospel wasn't just the appetizer for Paul. It was the main course, the dessert, and the entire wine cellar. It seems like sometimes we see Jesus, the cross, and the gospel as being relevant up until the point of our initial commitment to Christ, but then move on to some other method for spiritual formation or inner healing. We often look at the gospel and at the cross of Christ as a point of departure for the Christian life, and soon see it disappearing in the figurative rearview mirror as time goes on. It becomes a happy but faded memory as life continues, and it often feels like the gospel message has little immediate relevance for us in our normal lives as circumstances and seasons change. This is so unlike the picture Scripture gives us of Christian spirituality. If the gospel is, in fact, the power of God unto salvation for those who believe, see Romans 1:16, is it any wonder that, having by and large all but forgotten the gospel, we all too often see precious little of God's power at work in our lives? I believe that the generally sorry state of the church, especially in the English-speaking West, is a result of our failure to understand and correctly interpret who Jesus really is and what he has actually accomplished. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul accused them of having allowed themselves to be bewitched when they began to depend on religious tradition and ritual instead of on the person and work of Christ. We run the same risk today when we allow the cross of Christ to fade into the background of our collective consciousness. Without a continual revelation of Christ and his precious cross, we inevitably fall headlong into both legalism and carnality. We fall into legalism because apart from Christ, we are forced to depend on our own ingenuity and ability to live righteously. We fall into carnality because, despite our best efforts, we have no ability to live righteously apart from Christ himself. In our failure to understand who Jesus truly is and what he has accomplished, we have robbed the gospel of its power and have functionally emasculated the body of Christ. It is of paramount importance in this hour that we return to the foundation of our faith, to the person and work of Christ. Every other area of our theology and our life alike must flow out of a revelation of Jesus Christ and him crucified, or else be cast aside. On a missions trip to South America, I was sitting outside of our hostel one evening studying John 1, which describes Jesus himself as being the Word of God. As I was reading, a kitten hopped up on my lap, started purring, and began trying to suckle from my hoodie. I immediately felt like the Lord was telling me to pay attention, that this was a lesson. 1 Peter 2:2-3 came to mind. "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Like that kitten, I think we have often sought after that spiritual nourishment from places that can't provide it. Church, Bible reading, studying theology, listening to sermons, or taking part in small groups are all good and wonderful things. However, like my hoodie for that kitten, they cannot provide the nourishment we desperately need and crave. Drinking this pure spiritual milk goes so much deeper than just memorizing the right Bible verses or knowing the theology. We must drink from the gospel, and we are to drink of Christ himself. Could it be that we have become sorely deficient in our raw passion and zeal for Jesus by allowing things that are good to take the place of the thing that is best? We have ample teaching on finances, career, marriage, and even supernatural topics such as healing, prophecy, and spiritual gifts. It is all fine and good for us to have these educational resources to help us grow and succeed. However, the tools that are meant to help us will ultimately harm us and rob us if they obscure or distract from the simple truth of the gospel. Consider Paul. Paul possessed a truly impressive ministerial CV. His miracles were genuinely remarkable. People were healed of sickness and disease, the dead were raised, and even inanimate cloths that touched his body drove out demons. He proved his sincerity as a minister time after time through his suffering for the gospel, being lashed, stoned, slandered, shipwrecked, and left for dead, all for the cause of Christ. See 2 Corinthians chapter 11, or Acts chapters 13 to 28. If anyone had a right to be proud of themselves or of their ministry, it was Paul. Paul, however, was insistent that nothing was worth boasting in apart from Christ and his cross. Paul expresses this attitude again in Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Nothing was more important to Paul than knowing the crucified and risen Lord Jesus intimately and personally. And Paul went to great lengths in his letters to reinforce the relevance of the gospel message to his readers. Paul exhorted the churches in his care to pay attention to the message that Paul had passed on to them, to remember the gospel and to protect its integrity from anything that might negate its power. Paul exhorted and warned the Colossian church, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Colossians 2, 6-8. The man-made traditions and interpretations that we are so prone to add to the mix mitigate the power of the Word of God in our lives, stealing our sense of joy and intimacy with the Lord. Jesus reprimanded the Pharisees for valuing their religious traditions over the Word of God, saying that by their traditions they had made void the Word of God. See Matthew 15:6. Perhaps we have substituted our own religious traditions and interpretations of the gospel for Jesus himself. It is a common lament in the Western English-speaking church that we possess so little love and zeal for the Lord in comparison with our brothers and sisters in Africa, Asia, South, and Latin America. Could it be that our loss of revelation on the person and work of Christ has robbed us of our fiery love and passion for Jesus? We can't manufacture love for Jesus as an act of willpower or religious duty. Instead, love for Jesus ignites in our hearts when we receive a revelation of his love for us through the gospel. John, the beloved disciple, so beautifully informs us, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." See 1 John 4:10. And, "We love because he first loved us." See 1 John 4:19. What if, like Paul, we decided to know nothing except Christ Jesus and him crucified? What if we were to begin both our thinking about God and our walk with God with what God has said about himself in Christ? What if we started praying intentionally in the light of the fact that the God we pray to is the God who humbled himself and hung on a cross for us? What if we came to believe, to really believe, that God is just like Jesus? What if we came to fully understand that on the cross, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting our trespasses against us? What if we came to see with Paul and with John that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and that Jesus' selfless sacrifice is the mirror reflection of the heart of the Father? I don't fancy myself as being especially prophetic, but I think I have some idea of what would happen if we, as the Christian West, would allow the truth about God as revealed in Jesus Christ to renew our minds and to pierce our hearts. I believe that a genuine heart-level reformation of our understanding of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished would bring us into a level of revival we haven't seen in North America since the Great Awakenings. I believe that the church would find new life, that God would restore the vitality and the integrity of the church through the gospel. I believe that churches and denominations that have been alienated from each other for generations would be instantly reconciled as they set aside their differences and forgave their grievances for the sake of discipling the great harvest. I believe that God would impart a genuine holiness and holistic purity to the bride of Christ. I believe that, instead of being motivated by guilt, obligation, or willpower-driven obedience, we would see an entire generation of missionaries compelled by love to carry the fire of the gospel into the darkest parts of our cities and nations, giving no thought to their own safety or comfort and laying down their lives for the sake of the lost. This may be a bold claim, but I do not believe that this is just my own vision for the church. I am persuaded that this is Jesus' vision. I genuinely believe that the heart and the passion of the Father is that we would be reformed and revived as we begin to understand the reality of the gospel, that our hearts would be set on fire by a fresh revelation of the person and work of Christ. We cannot begin a revival. It is a sovereign move of God on the earth that He divinely initiates and sustains supernaturally according to His will. We cannot hope to start a revival or to renew the church by writing books, putting on conferences, starting churches, or even by working miracles. I believe, however, that God is breathing fresh life into His church in this season of history by releasing fresh revelation of the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is my prayer that, to any degree at all, I can be a part of it. As Paul said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There is no better reason to live on this earth than to be a part of what God is doing in our generation. May our hearts be continually captivated by His beauty.